How's everybody feeling this morning? Because we're going to talk about plagues this morning. So I hope you're feeling okay, because I don't want to make you feel worse than you already are, you know. But the purpose that we come to church is not only to worship, but hear the Word of God, that it corrects our thoughts, it encourages, it strengthens us, because we live in a sick world. So that's the purpose this morning, is to help strengthen you to the things that you need to deal with in this world. Throughout history, deadly epidemics and plagues have ravaged mankind. Sin and disease and death entered into the world after the fall of Adam. The plague that many of us may have studied in school as we studied medieval history of Europe was the spread of Black Death, or the bubonic plague. In a matter of 5 short years, from 1347 to 1352, the Black Plague killed 60% of the entire population of Europe, or about 25 million people. The disease spread geometrically. It started out slowly, doubling and doubling until it was a total catastrophe. As people traveled, as they worked, as they ate together, the disease fanned out through Europe. The same has been true in our own time with the spread of AIDS. It began in the early 60s, as best we can figure out, in Africa. And because it wasn't recognized for almost 20 years, it spread also geometrically. Its spread was not confined to Europe as the Black Plague was. Because of global travel, AIDS spread to every corner of the world. The difference between the 14th century and the 20th century was the medical advances on how to treat those who were infected and the ability to educate people through mass media and through world media to help slow down its spread. The Black Plague and AIDS and other plagues have killed millions over the history of mankind. But there's a plague that's more deadly. It has spread over the last 2 millennia, and its expansion has gone on, and there have been a few times it actually retracted. But overall, it has expanded, and it has taken the lives of billions. And that... And then not only did it take their lives, but they were condemned to eternal death. See, that plague is false, heretical, and man-twisted teaching of the Bible. The spread of false doctrine by false teachers, like all plagues, has observable pathology or abnormal traits that can identify this disease. One can study a disease in order to better understand how it infects and it destroys, and how it's transmitted, and how it is caused to spread. Also, as one studies a disease, they learn how it mutates in order to resist the methods employed to stop it. This is also true of false teachers and false doctrines. Christians, and especially Christian leaders, are called to become spiritual pathologists in order to understand the plague that is spreading throughout our world, which is false doctrine. Satan wants to change how people think about God, how they see God. He wants to change the way we think He works. We want to look at His plan of redemption and think we're responsible, not God. So they want a God that's not really a true God. He's a pseudo-God that is not truly involved with the world and the people in it. False teaching defines God by human terms, designing a God people crave. Through the spread of spiritual plague of false teaching, millions of people are dying each and every year and being condemned to eternal death. The mounting death toll is staggering. Paul knew that the evil of false teaching was invading the church from the very beginning. He knew that the many lies of the evil one were often subtle. And the men that the devil sent to deliver his lies were designed to take people away from the worship of the true God step by step and deliver them to destruction. Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth. He said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be correspond, with their deeds." See, false teachers wrap themselves thinly in light. It's a thin layer of light. It's shallow light. But it deceives many. See, a doctor learns how to examine a healthy biological system. He learns what it looks like and how it works. And then a doctor learns what happens when disease affects a healthy system. He must recognize the difference between healthy and infected tissue and know whether he should surgically remove the disease or treat it with medicines. So too it is with spiritual disease. One must learn the right and true spirituality, and it only comes from one place, the one and true God. The eternal truth is only found in the Bible. The inspired words of God that He gave mankind so they might know who He is. He writes inspired instructions to Timothy here in chapter 6 so that Timothy will know how to diagnose the dark disease of Satan that impersonates the divine truth of God. Paul gives Timothy 6 symptoms in the verses from 3 through 5 to indicate who those are that are infected with this spiritual disease of false teaching that will spread like a plague if it's not stopped. The markers of this disease are it advocates a different doctrine. It has an attitude of conceit. It instills in people envy. They are deprived by deception. They are apostate. And they're self-promoting for gain. See, so just as physical disease has identifiable symptoms or markers which can be used to diagnose it, so too the disease of false teaching and false doctrine can be identified. Those infected by the evil one will manifest symptoms. We may see these symptoms or markers very quickly, or it may take time for them to manifest themselves. But if we hold everything we do up to the light of Scripture, we will observe the shadow to the darkness in those who are false. See, so we start with Paul's identifying markers. Paul begins his instruction to Timothy concerning false teachers in verse 3. He says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit See, Paul begins with the word here, if, which assumes that the problem is present. And we know that it's present because in chapter 1, we already know there's false teachers in Ephesus. Paul wrote it to Timothy in chapter 1, he says, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. See, from both chapters 1 and now here in chapter 6, Paul is not limiting his instructions to one specific false teacher. It's not that there's just one false teacher in the early church. Paul is saying there's many false teachers and you need to discover who they are because this is the disease of heresy. The first marker of a false teacher is that they teach a different doctrine. A different doctrine is anything that contradicts the Word of God as revealed by the Bible. These people are heretics. These people hold unorthodox religious beliefs. And their teachings take many forms. They want to change who the God of the Bible is. They want to adjust the scriptures to say something that really doesn't say. They may deny the Trinity. They may deny Mary's virgin birth. Or they may say Mary was a perpetual virgin. They may teach that Christ was a man and a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. Or they may teach that he wasn't bodily resurrected. They may change who the Holy Spirit is and the purpose that He has come to this world to save us. And they often teach the Bible needs to be changed to make it more pertinent to our times and our society. They work to change the divine roles of men and women, sexuality, and what is right and what is wrong. Paul used strong words concerning false teachers and those who teach false doctrine and spread their sickness. He wrote to the Christians in Galatia and he said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some people who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this as he continues in verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats in verse 9, he says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The word accursed means they are to be damned to hell with no salvation. Man, I can't think of a stronger condemnation than this. Paul is serious. In order for me to know and see what is heresy, Christians must be taught the Word of God, which only comes from the Bible. If one knows the true Word of God, it's easier to know when someone is teaching a lie and calling it God's truth. See, the Apostle John wrote, he said in 1 John, the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. These people were able to overcome the evil one because they knew the Word of God as intimately as a husband knows his wife. without knowing the Word of God both intellectually and spiritually, one cannot know truth. And if you don't know the truth, you cannot identify the false. This is why Satan works so well through false religions and cults. Common threads run through these. One is all the cults are based on salvation by works, not by the grace of God. Two, almost all of them have books that were written by men. They've had many corrections. They still need many more corrections because they're man-made. They're not inspired by God. See, people change. Times change. But the Scriptures of God do not change. Praise God for that. When the Protestant reformers wanted to bring people back to the basics of true and right faith, when they wanted to separate themselves from what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church and get back to the Scriptures, the reformers came up with five solas. We've used them before, but I wanted to refresh you. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Christus, by Christ alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. And soli de gloria, glory to God alone. This is the basis of our faith. These five solas present the foundation of proper faith simply and clearly. They help people focus on who God is, and what He's not, and what He expects us to be as His children. The reformers brought people back to the basics, the Bible. Paul, in his farewell address to the elders in Ephesus, charged them. He said, you need to live up to the responsibility of being elders. You need to be able to diagnose the disease of false teaching and error. I really suggest this week you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and spend time reading and studying the last half of the chapter where Paul charges these elders to know what's going on when it comes to false teachers and false doctrine. He says in verse 32, the only antidote to false teaching is the word of His grace. The word of God's grace. In his letter to Ephesians, Paul said to withstand evil, one must put on the whole armor of God. And quite frankly, our best weapon against false teaching is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. See, we need to feed our souls upon the Word of God. We need to know sound doctrine. And once we know sound doctrine, we can pull out our sword, which is the Bible, and we can cut through the falsehoods and expose the sickness that lays beneath. False teachers can also be identified by what they deny. Their teachings are filled with error, and their teachings don't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching that accords with godliness. Healthy teaching is from the true Word of God. And it causes people to grow spiritually. False teaching, on the other hand, causes people to be stunted and eventually to wither. False teachers are not committed to teaching the Scriptures of God. They may speak of God. They may refer to Jesus Christ. They may use His name often. But the Scriptures of God are only alluded to. Just enough to gain credibility. See, false teachers and their teaching do not result in people living holy lives on a long-term basis that we call sanctification. Jesus clearly said Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's referring to hell. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits, he says. When we examine and compare sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, false teaching rationalizes sin. False teaching or heresy has no power to produce truly godly living within people. Paul moves on and he says the next sign of the sickness is conceit. In verse 4, he says false teachers are puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Or, we can just simply put it into one word, false teachers are consumed with pride. Their ego convinces them that they can judge, they can correct the Bible, and history is filled with those whose arrogance and their ego told them they could rewrite the Bible or they could create their own man-made books and challenge the authority of God. There are lots of them. Some of the most recognizable would be Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Ellen White, Charles Russell, Sun Wei-Yin Moon, and others. If you don't know who these people are, you need to, because they are enemies of our Lord. Peter wrote about false teachers. He said, they speak loud boasts of folly in 2 Peter. And their speaking reveals their egos. Simon the sorcerer and the magician was one such man. It says in Acts chapter 9, it says there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was somebody great. See, he claimed to be somebody great and somebody special. If you go on and read that story, he goes and offers Peter money to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. See, writing to the Colossians, Paul said such a person is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. These types of people are among us today. Cash Luna of Guatemala, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and many, many others. False teachers have an overinflated ego and a sense of their own importance. We can know who they are by holding up what they teach to the light of the Word of God. When a person claims new insights, new revelations, and interpretations from God, we are to evaluate those by the standard of the Bible and the Bible alone. We need to understand these people function the way they do because they're infected. They're infected with a deadly disease. It's a spiritual disease. It's blindness. See, they're not seeking the glory of God. They're seeking their own glory. Paul says a false teacher is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Because their ego and conceit, they think they have special knowledge. But in truth, they understand nothing. Instead of focusing on the truths of the Bible, false teachers are always seeking what we call the provocative. Paul continues speaking of false teachers, saying he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. See, desiring to please people, false teachers often work hard to make the scriptures support what is culturally acceptable and appealing, and especially on things like evolution, that what God says is sin is really not sin. Go ahead. They may work to discredit authors of some of the different books in the Bible. That way they can discount what those books teach. These men suffer from a spiritual disease of deception, and they are being used by the evil one. As James wrote of these people, he said, they teach not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual. It's demonic. Because what they teach is not true to the scriptures, they fail to bear good and lasting fruit as defined in the Bible. Paul continues at the end of verse 4, and he says, false teachers teach what produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. See, so just as false teaching fails to teach God's truth and fails to produce holiness in people's life, it also fails to produce unity. False teaching results in friction among people. Paul wrote to Titus about those teaching different doctrines, and he said, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. See, false teachers do what they do for themselves, and it doesn't create unity. See, true unity comes from the truth of God found in His Bible, because no matter what your culture, no matter what your language, you have the common ground of the truth of God. And this, as Paul says, continues with deception. The root cause of false teaching is that people are born into sin. They are spiritually dead. Until the Holy Spirit regenerates one's soul, they live in this fallen world, and they are under the deception of the evil one. Verse 5 continues, and it explains that false teachers are those who are depraved in the mind and deprived of the truth. Paul wrote plainly to the Christians in Rome and those who do not belong to God, which includes false teachers. He said, false teachers set their minds on the flesh, which is death. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So a false teacher is, in truth, unregenerate, and therefore does not have a mind renewed by God the Holy Spirit, and the things they teach are full of error. A good lie has some truth in it. By putting some truth in a lie, it's what makes it believable. False teachers are always mixing in some truth from the Bible so that the uneducated in the Spirit and in the Bible are deceived. False teachers have been exposed to the truth of the Scripture. They have learned enough Scripture to rob from it to build their lies on the disjointed truth that they separate and take out of the Scriptures. Verse 5 continues, it says, people who are depraved in the mind and deprived of the truth. And if you look in the Greek, the word deprived in the Greek means to rob or steal. And that's exactly what false teachers do. They steal just enough truth from God's word in order to create their lies. These false teachers are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. See, their spiritual condition is terminal. They will infect people with their plague as they spiritually waste away. Many cannot be helped because the only cure is Christ, and they reject the true Christ. The writers of Hebrew warns the result of being exposed to the truth of the Bible and Christ and then rejecting them. It says, excuse me, where am I? It says in Hebrews chapter 6, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding Him in contempt." See, I can't imagine a worse punishment reserved for those that have been exposed to the truth, have learned enough of God's truth, and then use it to lead people away from God because of their loyalty to Satan. See, but the writer of Hebrews, just four chapters later, gives us a glimpse as to their fate. The writer says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses." How much worse the punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Both the books of Deuteronomy and Romans tell that the person that said this is the Lord. And then he continues on. The writer of Hebrews says, "And again, the Lord will judge his people." And then he ends with this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." See, for us, God is salvation. But for those who profane God, for those who are false teachers, it is fearful to know who the real God is. This is why preaching the Word of God is so important. First, as we preach the Word of God, we are to honor God and His truth and what He has given to mankind, the Bible and the Bible alone. Second, because it is the Word of God, it is not the word of men. God's Word has power and brings people to the Lord, as Paul explained in his letter to the Romans. And third, the Word of God brings unity among people. And then finally, Paul ends verse 5 with gain. Paul finishes the verse saying, "False teachers imagine that godliness is a means of gain." False teachers have a clear and simple motivation: gain. They desire to gain notoriety, fame, power, and most commonly and most consistently, money. For in this world, money buys all those things. Money buys power. Just as Simon the magician tried to buy the power from Peter. You know, there's nothing wrong with a preacher or a pastor or teacher earning a living. However, with the need to share the gospel of Christ throughout the world, with almost half of the world still suffering from war and poverty, with the great need for clean water, the need to train people so that they can support their families and earn a living, I have to question those of us in ministry, those of us who head Christians ministry that make more money than most people could ever imagine. I told Joyce I got sidetracked as I was working on this message. I did a Google search of the net worth of Christian leaders. I was shocked. I was angered. And quite frankly, I was sickened and saddened. See, unlike Paul, who said, I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel, false teachers seek their own gain. Paul served the Lord out of a desire to honor Christ. He served the Lord to meet the needs of others, and most importantly, knew people needed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul said false teachers are not free from the love of money. So in our day, I guess it's no surprise that we can find many Simon the Magicians that think they can buy influence, that they could use ministry for gain. Not the gain for Christ, but their own gain. See, Paul has shown us this morning that the pathology of the plague of false teachers is clear. They deny the truth of God in its completeness. Their teachings do not produce godliness and holy living on a long-term basis. False teachers are arrogant in their own self-worth, and the things they teach lack spiritual truth. Much of their energy is spent on speculations, the provocative, finding new meanings to Scripture, because God has given them, and them alone, special revelations. These new insights of God's words cause chaos, division, and conflict because they have moved away from the complete truth of God's word. They themselves are unregenerate and in truth are serving the evil one, and they are destined for eternal destruction. Their ambition is money. Money that brings power and fame. And they're not overly, really concerned about the glory of God. So we, who are the children of God, we must prepare for battle. And we must not retreat. We must fight to slay the plague of false teachers and prophets. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we need to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to ask ourselves, are we a remnant church? Are we a church dedicated to the Word of God? Are we wanting to live in a corrupt world holy? With that thought, if you'll please stand, we'll have the reading of the Word out of Ephesians. Paul wrote, he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Knowing this, therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day and have done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Stay alert and preserve. As Paul said, let's close in prayer. Father, we ask that you give us the strength to withstand the assault of the evil ones. Father, we ask that you give us the interest, the desire, and encouragement to read your word, to take your word into our hearts, to live your word. And that, Father, we would not back away from the truth of your word. But yet at the same time, Father, give us a heart of grace and peace that when we preach your word, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do it with love in our heart for those who are lost. Amen. I encourage you this week, read this passage in Ephesians. Take it to heart. You need to take the Word of God and inoculate yourself against the disease of false teaching. Once your eyes are opened and once you are more aware, you'll be amazed what you're going to see in this world that calls itself Christian. We need to be the remnant that stands firm for the Word of God.